Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all. Today's message is going to come out of the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. I am going to read verses 8 through 21. It is part of the First Advent narrative. But in particular, I am going to be preaching out of verse 14, which is the angels are singing about a particular truth regarding peace with God. Would you please follow along with me from Luke chapter 2, and I will start reading at verse 8. My brothers and sisters in Christ, please hear the words of our God. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. And at the end of the 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Well, truly, may the Lord be praised through the proclamation of his word. Well, I am going to start talking about peace this morning, and I'm going to do it as a theme, so I'm going to be running to a lot of different passages following the idea of that. But the reason I wanted to do this is the angels came to the shepherds, just average workers, farmers. He didn't come to the kings and the princes and anybody of known renown. He came to normal people. But I find it interesting the message that the angel gave to these average people. And what I did is I was thinking, how come there's so many different endings to verse 14? Please follow along with me in Luke chapter 2 and verse 14. And I am going to read 6 different translations on Luke chapter 2 and verse 14. Many King James, this is the King James Version, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace." And then the ending is "goodwill toward men." We have that even in our songs. The New American Standard Bible, same verse. This is what it reads: "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." He there is the Father. All right, so it's with whom the Father is pleased. The New International Version, which is very popular today, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom His favor rests. So it's his, this is the Father's. It's always talking about the Father's. Upon his favor rests. What used to be very popular in the 50s and 60s was the Revised Standard. It's sort of fallen out of a common use, but at the 50s and 60s, it was very, very good. And they even have now what's called a Revised Standard. But notice what it says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those whom he favors. Today, which is becoming almost more popular than the ESV, English Standard Version, is the Holman Christian Standard. And you'll see it as an HCS Bible. Anyways, this is how it is translated, becoming more translated today. Glory to God in the highest and peace on earth to people he favors. And then most of us, many of us here, are reading the ESV, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is pleased. You hear all the different endings on that? When I remember years ago, when I first trusted in Christ over 50 years ago, it was goodwill towards men, as in goodwill between you and me. It didn't strike me that it was God with mankind. Because I didn't understand the old Elizabethan English. It isn't incorrect. It was a correct rendering of English, 400, 500 years ago. That's the way they spoke. What we're seeing today is with whom the Father in heaven is pleased. Peace on earth among whom the Father in heaven is pleased. Who is he pleased with is really the question then, isn't it? That's what the message is going to be about today, answering that question. And so that is where we're going to be looking. But it's all about peace. It's having peace with God. And so I'm going to ask Abby, would you mind coming up and lighting two of the taller candles today? And I will read this comment. It's the about the purple candles. Did you just tell her to tell the two taller ones?
No.
No? Okay, well, I was given directions to do the two taller ones. Who did you get directions from? I know, we're all in this together. Okay, we'll live with this. Anyways, this idea is with peace. And this is what the purple candle is about. It's the Bethlehem candle, or the candle for preparation. God kept his promise of a Savior who would be born in Bethlehem. The preparation means to get ready and help us to be ready to welcome God back. And it comes from Luke chapter 3 and verses 4 through 6. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight the paths of him. Every valley shall be filled in, and every mountain and hill will be made low. The crooked road shall become straight and rough, and many smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation. And that is what we're talking about. There is a peace that comes when we see God's salvation. Does that make sense? We are at peace with God. And hopefully, Lord willing, the passages that we'll be looking at today will help us to have an understanding of that. And we do this simply only as a reminder. So, what were God's heavenly angels singing and praising God about? That is Luke chapter 2 and verse 14. That is the angels coming. The angel said, this is what will happen. He will be born. And then they sang this song. And then with it, that is what it's going to be about. So they sang the first part of it. Number one was glory to God for keeping his word, for sending a redeemer as promised. That's part of the song. The second part of the song, and that redeemer would finally bring peace to earth. Because there was really not much peace on earth, was there? Well, as Jesus Christ brought peace with him as the angels of God had proclaimed at Jesus' first advent. Peace, the word peace is a Greek word, and I don't even know if I could pronounce it correctly. It's Eirene. It's E-I-R-E-N-E, Eirene. And it has a real broad meaning behind it. And so this is where you and I need to know that context is king. So when we're reading through words of Scripture. And this is what I mean by that. One of the popular meanings of the word of this peace is harmonious. Harmonious. It's a harmonious relationship. Peace is having a harmonious relationship. Sometimes we would use like unity. So we would use unity. Well, there's unity between us. I don't know. When was the last time I ever used the word harmonious? Usually that's because my brain isn't working well and I'm not doing too harmoniously today. But anyways, with this, the Luke chapter 2 and 14, this harmonious relationship is to be between God and men. That's why Jesus Christ came. The harmony needed to be restored between God and men. When that harmony between God and men is restored, then there is a correct harmony between men and men. So when this is correct, that is correct. Does that work? Then it's square. And if one is out of kilter, the other will be out of alignment as well. Now, peace, we think of it as I get a chance to rest. I have a quiet time. And that's not wrong, but we need to keep the passage in context. It doesn't mean that we're going, ah. Well, yes, it does have that when we are correct and have a correct relationship with the Lord. And that we are in harmony with God. And what God is saying, this is what I want you to do, to be in harmony with me. Want to be in lockstep. I'll use a poor illustration. When Jan and I are walking in the mall, and I'll be holding her hand or she's holding my arm, we're walking in harmony together. Have you guys ever walked with somebody and you are out of harmony? Well, that is being in harmony. And the Lord is saying, I want you and me to be in harmony. We need to be at peace with the Lord. And so that is part of it. Now, also, another part of peace is it is a title name of God. He is the God of peace. That's a title. And so today, what we will be looking at leads us actually to the peace of salvation that comes through God the Son. We know him as the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is known as the Prince of Peace. And this is where I'm going to ask you to start following me through a series of different Bible passages that will follow this idea, this concept of being at peace with God. And please turn with me in our first passage to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. And this is God's gift of peace, and it will come to all humanity. But to those specifically whom God is pleased to call to himself through the redemptive word of God. Now I'm going to read Isaiah chapter 9. I'll start with verse 2, and then I'm going to jump down to verses 6 and 7. So it's Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2. And I will interject some of the pronouns so we get a better idea that's going on. So in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, it says, the people, that would be the Jews, who walk in darkness, that'd be spiritual darkness, will see a great light for those who live in a land of deep darkness, that's deep spiritual darkness, a light will shine. Here, Isaiah the prophet was prophesying some 750 years before the Lord Jesus Christ would come. Isaiah was also telling us about the poor spiritual condition that would be prevailing at that time. Israel would be in a need of a Savior, and that Savior was to come, and that Savior was to shine a light on them, make things obvious. And Isaiah says the Jews would be in a spiritual darkness at time, and he called it a deep spiritual darkness. And sometime in the future, that Savior would come and change everything by shining the light of salvation upon them, Israel's deep spiritual darkness. So what would the new spiritual light look like during this deep spiritual darkness? Would you follow me down a couple of verses to Isaiah chapter 9, and I'll read verses 6 and 7, or verse 6. Isaiah 9, verse 6. It tells us what that spiritual light would look like. Verse 6, "For a child is born to us, a son is given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace," harmony. So what should we be gleaning from verse 6? Verse 6 tells us the child would be born. It would be the Son of God. Second, he will establish his own government at the first advent. Third, he will hold four major offices in his government. He will be that wonderful counselor. He will be that mighty God. He will be that everlasting Father for his people. And he will be that Prince of Peace for them. He will bring the harmony within his government. Now, notice what verse 7 says. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7 says, "His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness. He will rule with justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity." And it says, "The passionate commitment of the Lord," that will be Jesus Christ, "of heaven's army will make this happen." So, when would Jesus come and set up his new government? During the first advent, when he started the government, which we call today the church. Jesus Christ established the New Testament church. The apostles advanced that church, and today the church is still alive and well, with Jesus Christ still sitting on his throne, ruling over his government, the church, and Jesus Christ is our wonderful counselor. Does he counsel us using his word? He is our mighty God. Is he your mighty God? He is our everlasting Father. He is the one that is sitting on the throne. And he is our Prince of Peace. Has he established peace between God and man? Well, is he governing? Yes. Who is he governing? Believers. And believers are the church. Now, we've anglicized that word. The Greek word is ekklesia, meaning the called out ones. You were called out from the world, following the world's ways. You're now called into the family of God, out of the family of the world. Under Jesus Christ's governance, he is spiritually ruling the church. He's ruling you. He's ruling me. He does it with fairness. He does it with justice for all of us. And he will do it for all eternity. And he does it from heaven's throne, while he's sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven for all eternity. I know some of you guys are scribbling down notes. Here are some passages that bear this out. So if you want to chase this out later, Psalm 110 in verse 1. So all of this is fulfilling Psalm 110. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, verse 19, says, he is sitting at the right hand of the Father. Later in Romans, chapter 8, verse 34, it says, what Jesus Christ is doing while he's governing, he's interceding in heaven for you and me. He's doing with fairness and justice. And what does Peter say about this? 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 22 says, Jesus has been given all power and he has been given all authority. Is he ruling? Yes, he's ruling over the world, and in specific, he is ruling through his church. So Jesus Christ's passion and commitment to the Father and heaven's eternal heavenly plan will take place because of heaven's armies will make it happen. That's the actual end of the verse. The passion and commitment of the Lord of heaven's armies will make this happen. I believe he is making it happen. He's making it happen in my life. He's making it happen in your life when we say, yes, Lord. I bow my knee and I follow your truths from your word and I obey them. Now, he is that Prince of Peace. And who is the Prince of Peace? To whom is he that Prince of Peace? To his people, that's you and me. Those of us who had bowed the knee, repented of rejecting him, and said, yes, Lord. And his peace will never end between you and me. That is his promise. Would you look again at our verses in Luke chapter 2? And if you have a finger, we'll go back to flip back for one verse back to that Isaiah 9 passage in verse 2. But to compare them for a moment, in Luke, which we were looking at where we started, and it's verses 13 and 14, it says, suddenly the angel was joined by a host of others, and the armies of heaven praised God and sang, and this is their song, glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. What did we just hear? The angels are praising the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is bringing spiritual enlightenment at this time to the Jews, therefore fulfilling all the prophetic prophecies and promises about a coming king and who would bring spiritual deliverance for his people from spiritual darkness that the Isaiah 9:2 just spoke about. I'll read that again. The Isaiah 9:2 says, the people, the Jews, who walk in spiritual darkness will see a great light. For those who live in the land of deep spiritual darkness, a light will shine. The angels also knew that now Jesus Christ would bring peace. As the last part of our Luke chapter 2 and verse 14 says, those with whom God is pleased. So who is God pleased with? Well, I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. in Hebrews chapter 11, I am going to read verse 6 and make some observations, and then move on to verses 13 through 16. Now, Hebrews chapter 11, and starting in verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. That would be Jesus Christ. For whomever would draw near to God, and listen what it says, must believe that he, Jesus Christ, exists, and that he rewards those who seek him. My friends, without faith, it is impossible to please the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because you would still be in spiritual darkness. And the people who are in spiritual darkness, God is not pleased with. So without faith, it is impossible to please God. So let's follow now with Hebrews 11, 13 down through 16, which speaks about the spiritual enlightenment and having faith in the Lord. Hebrews 11, in verses 13 through 16. Now, there was a list of people who were found faithful just before this, and I'll pick up now just after that list of people, and it says, these, that have been all that list of faithful people, all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. What did that writer just tell us? What did he just say? Faithful people were looking ahead to the coming of the Messiah. They had not personally seen the coming of the Messiah. They died before he came. But they never gave up. They never quit. They remained faithful right till death. They acknowledged it, and they realized that they were strangers and exiles on earth. Now let's read on in verse 14. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. You're expecting something beyond just, I had a good day today. They're seeking a greater homeland. Verse 15, if they had been thinking of that land from which they had come out of, they would have had opportunity to go back to it. Verse 16, but as it is, they, that's faithful believers, desire a better country, and I will interject, not the land of Israel. That is, and then what's the answer there? Yes, you see it. It's not a geographical place on this planet. If we're thinking that, then somehow we've missed the main storyline. And what does the last words in that verse 16 say? God is not ashamed to call them their God. Isn't that what Luke chapter 2, verse 14 was just talking about? The angels were just singing, whom he is pleased, whom he favors, people he favors or dwells with. For he has prepared them for a city. He's talking about a heavenly city. So when believers sing songs at Christmas time like peace on earth, goodwill toward men, they are all meant to be encouraging to our souls and to our minds, but Christmas does not bring peace to all people, because Christmas speaks about bowing the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. And non-believers do not bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice with me what Jesus said to Nicodemus about this spiritual darkness, about this problem. I'm going to ask you, I picked this because it's a real popular passage and everybody knows it. It's John chapter 3. And I'm going to read verses 16 through 21. Because Jesus is going to be talking with a priest of renown. And he's going to talk about the spiritual darkness. And he's going to explain to this priest the need that is going on. And that it has to be about the faithful. And if it isn't the faithful, then you're in the spiritual darkness. And so in John chapter 3, and I'll start reading in verse 16. And so here Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus about people loving the darkness. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's Christ shining his light, his gospel message into the world. But notice what he continues to say to this educated priest in verse 17. Because God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, that'd be the first advent, but in order that the world might be saved through him, that's through the gospel message that he would be proclaiming. Verse 18, whoever believes in him, Jesus Christ, is not condemned. Bowing the knee. But what does he follow with at the last part, the second half of verse 18? But whoever does not believe is, and what does it tell us? Yes, you're conceived in sin, you were born in sin, you are now condemned already. You're in Adam. Do you hear it? And so Jesus explains to Nicodemus the reason why a person is condemned already. And in the next part of verse 18 says, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Verse 19, and this is the judgment. Or based on these facts, the light, verse 19, the light, Jesus Christ, has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works, sins, were evil. Did we just hear that in Isaiah chapter 9? That it was talking about the spiritual darkness? Verse 20, for everyone, that would be Jews and Gentiles, who does wicked things, hates the light and does not come to the light, lest their works or sins should be exposed. Verse 21, but whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works or sins have been carried out in God, or carried away. Jesus Christ cleanses you of your sins. Now, Jesus Christ was not saying anything new. The gospel message has always been there of look to the Redeemer who will redeem you. Be faithful. That was Hebrews 11 says. All those Old Testament saints were looking forward to the redemption that was to come by the Savior. Since the new covenant, now we all look back. We are looking back to this time period, to this salvation, to this gospel message, to this new message that we are reconciled through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what we're hearing is that the spiritual darkness was real. Jesus Christ is reiterating in that passage, John chapter 3, in verses 16 through 21, he is reiterating what the Isaiah 9, 2, and then verses 16 and 17 we're talking about. And so there is a need, and that need needs to be met. And it was spoken about by somebody at the time of Jesus' birth. I'm going to ask you to turn back with me to Luke again, and we're going to follow that storyline a little bit farther in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. In verses 22 through 38, we have a story about a guy named Simeon, and he is in the temple. And he had been waiting for the redemption of the Lord. And he was looking forward to it. And he had received by the Lord a promise that you will not die until you see the Redeemer coming. And so this is what this guy by the name of Simeon, who was in the temple when Joseph and Mary brought baby Jesus on the eighth day into the temple to be circumcised. This is what was part of the story of what's happening and what he said. So I'm going to read Luke chapter 2, and I'm going to read verses 29 through 32 so we don't go through the whole passage. And so he prophesies over the baby Jesus on the eighth day. Verse 29, Lord, how are you letting, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word? For my eyes have seen your salvation, he's referring to the baby, that you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel. Then, after saying that, which is a prophecy, he turns to Mary in verse 34, Luke chapter 2, verse 34, and Simeon says this, behold, this child is appointed for the fall. That's the judgment of many. And rising of many in Israel. That would be spiritual redemption. And for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. I'd like to read this from a different translation. Notice what this says from a different translation. This child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall. He will be a joy to many others. He has been sent as a sign from God, as prophesied, but many will oppose him. As a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your very soul. So what we're hearing is that Mary is going to remember this, that people will be opposed to her son, and he will receive opposition. So she remembers this for over 33 years until he dies on the cross. So what is the problem? I am going to read a passage, a short one. You don't have to turn there. It's Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17, verses 9 and 10, tells us something about the natural man and the problem of spiritual darkness at the time. Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 9, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing. My friends, Jesus Christ came to his own. That was the Jewish people. And Jesus Christ's message revealed the deep spiritual darkness within their minds and within their hearts of the Jewish people during that first advent. For those who did not listen to his message of redemption, which Simeon prophesied about, it would result in the spiritual fall of those people who heard it and didn't listen to it. They're in opposition to his message. They're pretty opposed to it because they crucified him for it. Many would not listen to Christ's message of salvation. The message which this child would bring joy and peace to many, but not to all. All did not trust in that message. Some were opposed to him. But he only brings now peace to those who bow the knee to him. I'll share a story with you out of the Last Supper in John chapter 14. It's very specific. In John chapter 14, Jesus is with his disciples in the upper room. And the disciples and him had just finished the Passover dinner. And Jesus says to his disciples, and this is John chapter 14, and I'll read it to you, the story. It's verses 25 through 27. So Jesus has been talking to them about the Passover, that he is going to bring redemption, that he is the Messiah, that this is what's part of the conversation. And these things I've spoken to you while I was still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all these things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. And then this is his promise. And I'll ask you, to whom did he promise this? Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let your hearts not be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Who did he just give them to? It was his disciples, his people. He didn't give it to everybody, did he? Jesus said this, he was only speaking to faithful disciples. He was not giving the promise to the whole world. And only people who truly trust have the peace of the Lord, are those who trust in the redemptive work, the gospel message that Jesus Christ said, I will redeem you. I will pay for your sin. I will take your sin away. I will reconcile the difference between us and the Father in heaven. Reconciliation. This peace which Jesus was speaking about was only for the family of God. Even though many of us sing all the Christmas hymns, joy to the world, peace on earth, goodwill to men, that does not mean that they have the peace which Jesus Christ promised to only his disciples. So what did the Apostle Paul say about this? Does he have something to chime in for us that helps us at all with this? There's a passage in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4. In verses 6 and 7 is where Paul chimes in regarding this peace. And here, he's talking about Christ's peace. And listen what he says right here in verse 4. Philippians 4. And in verse 4, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer. Supplication is crying out, deep emotional crying out. With thanksgiving, as in you know he's listening, let your requests be made known to God. So what will be the result of God's faithful disciples pouring our hearts out to him? Verse 7 tells us, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, goes beyond your normal, this is how I think it'll play out. This peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ. Your mind is the way you're reasoning through it. Your heart is convinced of it. I know this is right. I am following it. The Apostle Paul just said to his friends in Philippi that everyone who pours their hearts out to the Lord will receive that peace from God. This godly peace surpasses all of our everyday understanding of a quiet life. This godly peace guards our minds from all the schemes of the devil. This godly peace guards our hearts from false desires. This godly peace helps us not be anxious about everyday events. Why? Why? Because we understand the bigger picture. We're not just getting myopic. We understand what's going on in God's greater plan. My friends, the people who will truly enjoy the peace of God are those who let their requests be made known to God. My friends, the key that unlocks this treasure chest of God's peace is none other than having faith in God's promises. Are you and I familiar enough with the promises of God? That is the key to having your peace. You know, you're at peace with God. You know what he wants. You're in harmony with what he says and what he has promised. I'm going to read something out of Romans chapter 15, verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. When you and I trust in the promises of God, we are comforted. That's Romans 15, 13. We have a God-given eternal hope. We have a joy that is deeper inside of us than anything else. We can never, and it can never be taken away because it's God-given. We have peace with God that the world will never know. They will never experience it because they have to experience a relationship with God. Notice again, I'll go back to that Luke 2:14 passage. It should convince us that God is already restoring peace on earth in some measure. And it is only with that group with whom God is well pleased. That group of people are called the church. That's you and me. Christ rules over the church. I'm assuming he rules over you. Jesus is our prophet. He is our priest, and he is our king. The church is made up of believers from all ages, believers from all continents, believers from all multiple denominations, and everyone who has bowed the knee to him ruling over their lives. Everyone is justified by faith and now has peace with God, Romans 5:1. Our reconciliation to God reconciles us to each other. When you are right with God, you can be right with your brother and sister in Christ. Christ, our King, has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility that he might create in himself one new man within the church. That's Ephesians 2:14. And so there is no longer a distinction between men and women, as in redemption. There's no longer a distinction between Jew or Gentile. The distinction is, have you or a people group bowed the knee, and are you part of the family of God? His peace towards us allows us to extend peace to others, to the non-believers, when we share the gospel with them. We're saying there is peace, there is harmony, and you can find it with the Lord. To other brothers and sisters in Christ, when we comfort one another, counsel one another, are teaching one another, exhorting one another. And it's about that great love that has been given to us that we share with others, that brings that peace between us, in which Jesus Christ brings to your mind and you're convinced in your heart. My friends, you have been blessed. You have been given the peace that surpasses all understanding because you are now part of the family of God. Our Luke passage that we started with says this: glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Shall we close in prayer?